Good evening, everyone. Pastor Joe has taken a couple days to spend with family. No emergencies. He's just taking some time to spend with family. And so he will be back here Sunday. And it's good when our pastor can get some time away, a time of refreshing. Before we start this evening, in light of what has happened in San Bernardino today, I've heard many times today already how tragic it is for these families of those who lost their lives today. And, we also have to remember that as time is getting closer to the return of Jesus, that things are going to escalate. And it also causes us to want to be a light in the dark world we live in. Because of events like this, it should cause us and quicken our spirit to say, I'm letting go of things of this world and I am following Jesus. Laying down malices, anger, just lay it all aside and truly die to yourself and be a shining bright light for Jesus. Because tragedy happens all over the world. And our hearts break and our hearts are broken over the loss of life today in San Bernardino. And we're going to take a few moments to pray for those families. But I also want to encourage all of us that this should also cause us to stop playing Christianity. Stop playing church. At least that's what it does to me. It causes me to check my walk with the Lord and see if I'm following Jesus. Or if I have become so comfortable in my walk with the Lord that I feel I can point fingers at everything else that's wrong. This is just me being honest with myself and with you. For you, it might be something else. But it caused me to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I have a lot of flaws in my life, but I want to lay them at your feet. Because time is getting close, folks. So we're going to take a few moments and we're going to pray for the families. And so if you would, just bow your hearts and your heads with me, and let's lift them up to the Lord. Father, we are so thankful that we can come to you in prayer. We are so thankful, Lord, that we have a hope and we have a future. Lord, that we have peace that can be found only in you. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation that you have given us. And Lord, at this time, we want to lift up these families to you. And what a tragedy it is, Lord. The loss of life. Lord, that they, our hearts cry, Lord, save them. Let us know they're saved, Lord. Because time is short. Father, we pray you would be the God of all comfort through this tragedy, Lord. That you would show yourself in a strong and powerful way, Lord. That you would meet the needs of the people, those who are hurting and suffering right now, Lord. That God, you would come alongside, that you would touch their hearts, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that through this, Lord, they would see Jesus. That they would turn to you for comfort. They would turn to you, Lord, for shelter from the storm, and that they would turn to you for hope and strength. And Lord, we pray that you would give them that hope and give them that strength, Lord. And we pray for every family member, every loved one who is affected by this, Lord, that you would just continue to show yourself strong on their behalf, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we also lift up your word tonight, Lord. May it penetrate our hearts, Lord. And Lord, may we leave this place changed. So do a work in our hearts, Lord. We pray your spirit would conform us and transform us, Lord, closer to the image of your Son, Jesus, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It is a tragedy to see these things take place. It really is. But also, it's good to know that we have hope. And, you know, that for the world out there, a lot of people are walking around hopeless with no relationship with the Lord. Or the very popular comment, well, I go to church. It's so much more than that. You know, the Lord wants all of us. And when I say all of us, I mean everything, our heart, every ounce of our being, he wants to take command of. In fact, he lovingly demands that we deny ourselves and we pick up our cross and follow him, dying to ourself, putting ourself behind and allowing the Lord to press forward in our lives and letting him lead. And so tonight, I'd like to look at a couple of accounts in Scripture of a handful of men with amazing faith. Amazing faith not only because in this time, this particular time, Israel is really in a backslidden state. Well, what do you mean? Well, after the prophet Malachi, there was a time, 400 years of silence, where God did not speak to his people. He did not send prophets. There was nothing said from God through man. And over that course of 400 years of silence, man took the liberty and took it upon themselves to start saying, well, this is what God thinks. In fact, I'd say at least half of the isms and the cults we have now, at the heart of them, began during this 400 years of silence. I mean, everything from oneness and selfness, transmeditation, purgatory, it all came out of this time of silence as man started to decide and cipher what God was saying during that silent time. And this is what happens when God is not present and he is not in charge. Man takes it upon themselves to become God, lowercase g, and make the rules. And so during the 400 years of silence towards Israel, not hearing from God, Israel was in a backslidden state. God was not a part of the everyday life. Religion had grown cold. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes had become a man-made business where they were in it for the profit, the P-R-O-F-I-T. They were in it for money. They stopped helping the widows, stopped helping the orphans. They stopped caring for people. Religion was dead. The temple, there was a handful of people still worshiping, and it was their faith that carried them on. Because the priests of this time were all in it for money. It had become a business. So the people were scattered around and about. There were false religions creeping in, all kinds of isms, if you will. And in the midst of all this godlessness, God chooses to send his son Jesus to come as a babe in the manger. As we get ready to celebrate the advent of Jesus, we're going to look to that over the next few weeks. I'm sure Joe is going to start preparing us for that message. But it's important to know that when Jesus came into this world, it was really a godless government, a godless nation. And so man was relying on their own opinions and dictating what God was truly saying during those times of silence. And the same thing is happening in our country today. The more we remove Jesus out of our lives and out of our schools and out of our buildings, the danger of that is when we kick God out of something, the enemy is waiting to come and fill it. The enemy is the author of deception, the author of confusion, and he is good at what he does. And so when we remove the Lord out of schools, our public places, government buildings, soon to be courthouses, we are going to see darkness like never before come creeping in. And we need to be ready for it because this is what the people were going through right now. And so as we look at the text this morning, we're going to be in Luke chapter 5. And we're also going to jump to Mark chapter 1 because we're going to look at these two accounts and we're going to look at two different descriptions of these accounts. One of these accounts is a man who has leprosy who comes to Jesus. The other is a man who is a paralytic and his friends bring him to Jesus. We're going to look at these stories and see what the Lord has for us in these. But what I want you to remember is what is taking place during this time. It's so important to observe what's happening in this time and in this place. And so that when we see a man like this, or we see men like this with faith, it's not just, well, there's lots of men like that. There wasn't in this time. There were men who still loved the Lord. Obviously, there were a handful of priests that still loved the Lord, but in general, all of Israel was godless. Jesus even confirmed that in Scripture. Remember what he said to the Pharisees? He called them whitewashed tombs, brood of vipers, children of the devil. Okay, you can't get much more real than calling a spade there. Jesus really just let them know that, look, you guys are corrupt, you're wicked. Your father is the devil. But when we see accounts like this, it's important to remember that what was happening around them, they were in a godless nation. And why is that so important? Because look at the state of our nation now. We need to be the shining light in this dark place. We need to be the shining light, folks. And so we're going to start in Luke chapter 5. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up and one of the ushers will bring you a Bible. We'd love to have you follow along. And we'll get one put in your hands. Just slip your hand up. We'd love to have you follow along with us. Also, it's important to note that with this 400 years of silence, what came in was the Roman oppression. Roman government, Caesar, the heavy hand of the Roman government, telling the Jews who they can and can't worship, taxing the temples, taxing the house of God, taxing the people of God. People were corrupt everywhere. There's corruption gone wild. And so verse 12 of chapter 5, we'll start there in Luke. And it says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and the great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities. So he, Jesus himself, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." First case scenario here, a man with leprosy. Now, leprosy, also known as Hansen's, it's a disease. It's not a rotting of the flesh. It is a dying of nerve endings. All right? What happens is all your nerve endings, the things you feel with, start to die. You feel nothing. And so consequently, you drag your finger, you scrape your finger on something, it gets infected, you get gangrene. It happened with toes, it happened with fingers. And the skin would deteriorate with these white spots that would go below the skin, and it would just fill up like scabs, and it would just deteriorate the skin. All nerve endings, all the feelings that we have when we touch start to just die. And of course, leprosy is always pictured and compared with sin for multiple reasons. Number one, sin is below the skin, just like leprosy is. But also, just like leprosy, sin begins to numb and begins to numb us and cause us to be callous to things and stop being sensitive to things in our life. It causes us to be numb, cold. So this man with leprosy, he sees Jesus coming, and look what he does. He fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This is an amazing statement. Number one, when this man saw Jesus, his immediate posture was face down before the Lord. And number two, he recognized him as Lord. And when you read the scriptures and you see the word Lord, it's important to know that when you see the Lord with a capital L, that is Jesus, that is God, that is the Lord. When somebody says Lord with a lowercase L, it's just you are kind of a Lord. All right? You're just a Lord, a God, not the God. And so it's important that when we see capital and lowercase L's in the word Lord, it will tell us if he's speaking of the true and living God. This man proclaimed and called him Lord. He recognized him as the Lord. And then he said, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." This is an amazing statement for this man to make. A cast out from society. Not allowed to go and worship. Not allowed to go to temple. Not allowed to go shopping. To stay a certain distance from all people. Considered unclean by the priest, by the religious system. Considered by the people to be accursed of God. This man was the cast off, the reject of society in the sight of the world. Yet this man had faith to know that Jesus is Lord. And he came to him face down and he said, "Lord, if you are willing," in other words, "Lord, if it be your will, you can make me clean." He didn't come to the Lord and say, "Lord, heal me. Heal me, heal me." He said, "Lord, if it be your will, you can make me clean." This man had faith to know that not only Jesus was Lord, but he also had the faith to know that if it's God's will, that anything is possible with God. Anything is possible with God. There's nothing that God is unable to fix in our lives or heal in our lives, if you will. But God has a purpose and a plan for all our afflictions. You know, he really does. No matter what we're going through, you need to know tonight that God is able. God is able. He is our hope. Right now, the world is confused. They're lost in disarray. We have attacks happening in Paris, and what's going on in Syria right now is just bloodshed everywhere. People are dying by the hundreds per day for their faith in Jesus Christ. But we just hear about the little things on media. It's happening everywhere in the Middle East. It's a bloodbath. And there are people there dying for their faith, and there are people all over the world watching this going, "Well, what's going on? How could a God who is a God who is love do this? Or why does God allow this to happen?" God uses every infirmity in this world that we created because of our sinful nature. He uses that to turn it around for his glory and for his children's good. He promises that. So when we see the world in disarray, we need to know that our hope is in Jesus, but also that God is able. Just like this man with leprosy, There was no question in his mind. The only thing he questioned was, Lord, if it's your will. Jesus prayed that. Oftentimes, Jesus would pray and say, not my will, but your will be done. If it be God's will, you can heal me. Then he, Jesus, put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Now, if you want, you can turn to Mark, because we're going to look at this account simultaneously. We're going to go to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read of this very same account, because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And I love how the Gospels are in harmony with one another. You know, the four Gospels, when I was first saved, the Gospels were explained to me like this. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, four Gospel writers, all writing the account of Jesus' earthly ministry and what took place while he was here on earth. And somebody explained it to me like this, and I'll never forget it because it just really made sense. They said that the four Gospels are, when you read the four Gospels, it's almost as if you have a traffic accident. The police show up, and they want to take a statement from everything that happened. So they go to the person that was off to the left, and they say, okay, what did you see? And those people say, well, I saw this car back into this other car while this car was turning. And they say, okay, great. Now they go to the person who's over here on the left side of the road. Well, what'd you see? Well, I saw that same car moving forward, and I saw another car turning. And then they go to a third and a fourth person, and they get all these accounts from different people about the same accident so that they can determine what took place there. And the four Gospels are very similar. We see four accounts written about Jesus, so that we can get a clear picture, a full picture, of the ministry that Jesus had here on earth and all the accounts that took place, the ones that were written of. And so the four Gospels were explained to me like that. And so whenever we read in Scripture, it's important, if you can, to go through your Gospels and see where else it's read or where else that account has taken place. And well, in this case tonight, we're going to look at a second account out of Mark here. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 is the same scenario we're reading right now. And it says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And now we get into the reaction of this man. Now that he has been healed, Jesus now gives him a command, a charge, if you will, on what to do next. Now, as we read in the Gospel of Luke, we saw that he said, now go and show yourself to the priests and offer up a sacrifice as Moses has commanded. But what we're going to see here tonight in the Gospel of Mark, it says in verse 43, Jesus strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now the man has been healed, he's been cleansed, and he's told to go and offer himself, offer up sacrifices, show himself to the priest. According to Moses, if you read Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, Leviticus 13 and 14 give you a complete description on what was to take place for a ceremony of someone with leprosy and how the priests were to treat them. Now, it's interesting in the law that they would take two chapters to explain how to deal with leprosy, because in the law, leprosy is considered incurable. In other words, there's no hope if you have leprosy. You're done. Yet, God in his sovereignty left a nice space to work with there as he gave a command in his law on how to treat someone who's healed of leprosy. That they are to go to the priest. The priest would examine the man. He would look for the spots and see if there's growth. Then they would put the man in isolation for 7 days, bring him back to the priest. He would examine the man again. And if nothing has spread and it looks like it's stopped, on occasion they would even isolate them for another 7 days, where they would then examine them again for a third time just to make sure that this man had no more leprosy. And if he didn't have it anymore, then the man was to wash and get cleansed. He was to take himself 2 doves. If he was poor, you could take one. And the 2 doves, he was supposed to take 1 dove and sacrifice the dove, kill the dove, let the water or the blood mix with water in a jar, the blood from the first dove. And he was to take the 2nd dove and he was to submerge that dove in the blood water mix and release the dove. And even that was a picture or a portrait of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. That death would be buried, it would then come through, and of course the living water, the Holy Spirit, and this dove would fly off, removing all the blood and the water, representing that the man was clean now. And so it was quite an amazing ceremony they would give for someone who was cleansed of leprosy. But this man was commanded to go and do so. But it says here in Mark that, however, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but way outside in deserted places. And they came to him from every direction. So instead of this man doing what God had commanded him to do, which was to go to the priest, if you go back to Luke 5, we'll read Luke again, that same section we just read. Luke says, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. The man was supposed to go to the priest. Instead, he went and told everybody. He wasn't supposed to tell anyone. But he went and told everybody, I got healed, I got healed, I got healed. And so multitudes of people came in, actually hindering the work of the Lord, because they all wanted healing for their infirmities. And thus we have circus sideshow healing events now, where thousands show up for healing and it becomes a circus act. God is sovereign. We can't tell God what to do. No man can. Just like the man with leprosy, the most important words out of his mouth were, if it be your will, if you are willing, Lord, you are able. Those are important words to remember. If you are willing, Lord, you are able. Now, does that mean if God doesn't heal us right away that he doesn't love us? Absolutely not. God uses our infirmities for multiple reasons, but above all to bring glory to himself. I mean, whatever we're suffering through, I can assure you that no matter what infirmity you're facing, God is using that, not just in your life, not just in the lives of the ones who know you, but the lives of everyone who is coming into contact with everyone who is coming into contact with you. God is networking beautifully, like only God can, through thousands of lives, because he's God. And he does that. He takes one person's infirmity and he works through thousands through it. We don't see the big picture like God lays it out, like he sees it. Chuck Smith always said it beautifully. He always said, the work of God is like a parade coming through town. He said, we find our seats, we find the best view we can, and we watch the parade come through. He says, but God's view is like being in the Goodyear blimp. You're seeing the beginning to the end. You're seeing everything happening at that parade. We don't see the big picture involved, but we can rest and trust that God is sovereign and God is good. God is good to us. God is a good God, a good God. And we can rest in that. We can trust in that. But the multitudes came and they started swarming around Jesus, not to come and worship the Lord, but to come and be healed. To come and be healed and be cleansed of their infirmities. Yet Jesus still stayed compassionate. Remember, God, Jesus here is fully human and fully God, right? So he's fully dealing with the humanity side of his life while still dealing with the Godhead side of his life, that he is fully God, and he is fully human. And what it must have been like to be surrounded from every direction to where he had nowhere to go but the wilderness. He couldn't even go back into the city, it says, because people were surrounding him everywhere. All right? The humanity side of him who loves us and says, I have compassion on you, to deal with that. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus could deal with that and deal with it in love. But look what it says in Luke at the end of in verse 16 of this very account. It says, he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, here's an example for us. The question comes up, where's our prayer life? How's our prayer life? You know, prayer is the most powerful weapon God has given his children. Prayer. There is power in prayer. The word of God also is powerful, yes. But if we're not praying, the word of God is not going to affect us. If we're not praying for God to speak to us through his word, if we're not praying for God to forgive us and cleanse us before we hear the word, it's just going to go in one side and out the other. We must be men and women of prayer. Jesus often withdrew to go and pray. How much more so? We, not being God, how much more important is it for us to take time in prayer? Take time and pray. We have loved ones who are hurting right now. Stop and pray for them. We have sons, daughters, grandkids who have gone astray. Get on your knees and pray for them. Continue to pray for them. If you're doing so now, continue to pray for them. Folks, there's power in prayer. I had two praying parents that didn't stop praying for me, in spite of how evil and wicked I was. They didn't stop praying for me. They didn't stop. And they got more and more people praying for their son. And God showed up in my life in a way that I can only say it had to be prayer. It had to be God honoring those prayers and showing up. And when he came into my life, I couldn't run. There was nowhere to go. It was me and God. And here I was dealing with my sinful, evil, wicked nature. And here's holy God showing up at my doorstep. And all I could do is get on my face. All I could do is get on my face and say, Lord, forgive me. The power of prayer, folks. The power of prayer. If Jesus had to withdraw often, how much more so should we do the same? To go into our prayer closet with God. To have that time with God. I love to pray with my wife. We pray together. We love to pray. But throughout the day, if I don't pray throughout the day, and my wife, she doesn't pray throughout the day, we're a wreck. We need to have God guiding and directing our every step and throughout the day. You know, it doesn't take long to just stop what you're doing in the day and just talk to God. Just take time to talk to him. with a sincere heart and with thanksgiving in your heart. Let him know how thankful you are and how much you need him right now. Take that time throughout the day, in the morning, in the night. Any time is a good time for prayer. Any time is a good time for prayer. And Jesus really, he sets a standard for us and also a challenge to apply this to our life. You know, this caused me to check my prayer life. Caused me to go, well, where's my prayer life with the Lord? And when I pray, how much asking am I doing, or how much telling am I doing versus how much listening I'm doing and how much thanks I'm giving God? We are commanded to give prayer with thanksgiving. We are commanded. And actually, 1 Kings 8:28 says, "You regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and you listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today." Colossians 4:2 tells us to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. We are to be vigilant. We are to be almost militant and disciplined in our prayer life, to know that apart from prayer, we can do nothing. We can do nothing. We will walk around like dry wineskins. You know, we need the fresh filling of the Spirit in our lives. We need the fresh work of God in our lives and the fresh direction in our lives, so we don't get stagnant in our walk, and that God is using us to the fullest ability that he wants to use us, and that we're listening and we're hearing from God. It's so important, folks. It is so important. Jesus did heal this man with leprosy. This man was cleansed. And I always look at Scripture and I think, well, how, you know, I try to step in the shoes of the individual who's meeting with Jesus. Because I think that oftentimes, myself, I can relate to the man with leprosy more than I can relate to with Jesus, okay? I can relate to a man who's sick, who needs to be healed, not just physically, spiritually. I can relate to that. And so when I read Scripture like this, oftentimes I like to put myself into the man's shoes, if you will, this man with leprosy. You know, his whole life was, you know, done according to the world. His life was miserable. Secluded from everything. And here he was, free. Free to go and worship, free to go to the town and the city, and free to associate and have fellowship with others. Free to be with family. You know, when I look at leprosy and I look at this man, I know we can all relate to him. Because at one time or another, even if we're saved in here tonight, every one of us can relate to spiritual leprosy. When we're spiritually dying, we were cast outs of society, you know, black sheeps of the family, you name it, whatever you want to call it. We've been where this man's been. And then we meet Jesus, and we have this beautiful encounter with a loving Lord and Savior who forgives us for our sins. And then we find ourselves free to worship, free to praise God, free to have fellowship, free to go back to family. God is the God of restoration. This man was completely restored. Now, did he disobey what God told him? Yes, he did. But again, I put myself in this man's position. This man is healed. This man recognized Jesus as Lord. He didn't come to Jesus just for healing. He came to Jesus and recognized to tell him, "Lord, if you are willing, you are able to make me clean." He came to him as Lord. Face down, he came to him. So I can't judge this man of his disobedience to want to go and shout to the world that I have been healed, I've been cleansed. Jesus has set me free, because we want to do the same thing. But now in contrast to that, Jesus, of course, after the crucifixion, after his resurrection, he said, now go into all the world and tell the whole world everything, right? He says, now go and tell everybody, yet we're silent. We're supposed to tell everybody. Everybody we come into contact with. They should know that we know Jesus. We're supposed to tell everyone, tell the whole world, let the whole world know that Jesus is alive. And he is still able to save. He is still able to heal. He is still able to restore. And when situations like this arise that are happening now in San Bernardino, he is still the God of hope. He is still the Prince of Peace. He still offers that peace and that hope. We need to shout to the heavens that Jesus is Lord. We're commanded to do that. But in contrast to this man, it seems that now, this side of the cross, when we're commanded to go and tell everyone, it seems we do the opposite. We need to get out there and share our faith. We need to let the world know that there's still hope. And this hope doesn't fade away. You know what I love about God's promises? Every one of his promises are eternal. They don't have an expiration on them. I am with you always. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's forever. That's not just in this world. He is going to be with us forever into eternity. All that the Father has given me, Jesus said, I shall not lose one, ever. He will not lose one. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. It is forever. God's promises are forever promises. They're eternal. The next case we're going to look at here in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, is the paralytic man. It says in verse 17, now it happened on a certain day as he was teaching that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. This is an important verse. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. In other words, in this scenario, the Lord is there to heal. He is there for the specific reason to heal. The power of the Lord is there to heal. And then it says, Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Now, we read this section of Scripture, and I'm going to turn back to Mark again, to chapter 2 of Mark, because we want to get a full picture of what's happening here. Now, there is what we just read, but we get a little bit more description in some things out of Mark chapter 2 of this same account. Number one, it says that he, in chapter 2, verse 1, that he entered Capernaum. And so we know that he was in Capernaum. We know that that's where he was, whereas Luke said that he went to a certain city. We know here that it was in Capernaum. After some days, and it was heard that he was in the house. And it says in verse 2, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Okay, again, we're getting a full picture of this account. In Luke, it said that the power of the Lord was there to heal. Here we see that he preached the word to them. Those two go hand in hand. The word of God, he preached the word of God to them. The house was so filled, it says, that nobody could get in. It was packed. And Jesus was preaching the word of God. And the place was packed. People were there to hear the word of God. They were there to hear the word of God. And in doing so, in preaching the word of God, you know what takes place? Healing. Healing takes place. There are two different types of healing. And we're going to look at those in this section. Spiritual healing, physical healing. We're going to look at the importance of both of those. But we're going to look at the number one importance is a spiritual healing. And back here in Mark, in this account, verse 4, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, verse 3, then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. Here we see that there were four men carrying him. Mark doesn't tell us this. Luke doesn't tell us this. Mark lets us know that there were four people carrying the man. And they brought a paralytic who was carried by these four men. Verse 4, and when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, both accounts say this statement. Exactly, word for word. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'?" And then just as it says in Luke, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house." Immediately he arose, took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorifying God, saying, "We never saw anything like this. We never saw anything like this." Two witnesses of this account. This man is brought in by four friends who knew by faith and believing that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, healing would take place. They knew if they could just get him to Jesus, that healing would take place. And when they bring their friend, the man who's a paralytic, on a bed, we also want to put ourselves in the position of the man who's a paralytic. Try to look at the story through his eyes. Not much of a life. He's paralytic. Can't do anything for himself. And here he is being carried by these four to go see Jesus. And I'm sure this man's heart was racing, knowing he's going to go see Jesus. Even though he can't walk, he can't physically do it himself, there are four men carrying him to see Jesus. And so I take into account the excitement this man must be feeling right now. As they're walking up to the house and they have their friend to go see Jesus. And then they get there and it's a sold out show. No spots available. The house is packed. There's no way in the doors. In fact, the crowd was surrounding the house. They couldn't even get near them, it says. They couldn't even get near Jesus. But the men didn't give up. They persisted. They said, "We are going to get to Jesus. We are going to get to him." And so what'd they do? They went to the roof. They went up to the roof. They peeled back the tiles. And they lowered their friend down to the feet of Jesus. This is faith in action, folks. This is faith that doesn't give up. And when we're in our prayer life with the Lord, when we're seeking to follow Jesus, when we're seeking to be discipled and to come and sit at the feet of Jesus, we need to also know that we need to persevere. We're going to have challenges. We're going to hit bumps. But we don't stop. We persevere. It's so important that we don't give up. These men didn't give up. The house was full. You'd think, you know, this man who's paralytic is probably thinking, "Oh, please don't turn around. Don't turn around. Please don't give up." And the men could easily have been thinking, as we might, "Well, it's full. We'll try to catch him on another day. We can't get in." But these men didn't give up. They went in through the rooftop. I mean, this is faith in action in a big way. They didn't give up. We're going to find a way to get to Jesus. We're going to find a way to get there. We're not going to give up. They lowered the man, and when Jesus saw the man, his response in both accounts, it says that when he saw their faith, he said to the man, "Your sins are forgiven you." This is the spiritual healing. To be forgiven of our sins. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. This is the most important part of our life. That our sins are forgiven. That we have been spiritually healed. He says, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." I want to point out that in the Gospel of Mark, he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." Not only did he say "son," there's a capital S on it. Remember what I said about the capital L, and the lowercase L? It's the same thing when the word "son" is used. You know what Jesus was saying to this man? "Son, you are mine. We are family now. You're my child. Son, your sins are forgiven you." That's exactly what Jesus says to us and to anyone who comes to him to be forgiven of their sins. He will say, "Son, your sins are forgiven you. Daughter, your sins are forgiven." God does not turn away anyone. In fact, the desire in the heart of God is that none would perish. And that none would perish and all would come to the saving knowledge of the truth. As I said earlier, and I'm going to repeat it, and I'm going to keep repeating it, God is a good God. We are fallen men and women. God is a good God. There is infirmities and sicknesses all over the world because of sin. But God is a good God. There are disasters and there are tragedies that hit every day around this world. But God is still a good God. God has the power to forgive us. He has the power to forgive us of our sins. You know how blown away I was as a new Christian, a baby Christian, to have this strung out, devil-worshipping meth addict be able to come to the feet of Jesus and say, "Forgive me, Lord." And to know that Jesus was saying to me, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then as I started walking with the Lord, to learn that he was with me always. And that he's with all of you. No matter what you're facing. That he never, ever left my side. Even in my darkest state, in my darkest time of my life, while I was just living a life of hell, Jesus Christ came and died for my sins. Because God is a good God. He alone is good. We are not. But God is a good God. And when we come to him, he will adopt us into his family. He will take us from being children of the dark to being children of the light and pull us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This man just received a pardon for his sins, complete forgiveness. The religious system that was corrupt and godless, oh, they had something to say, all right. The scribes and Pharisees began reasoning, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Only God can forgive sin." But Jesus was perceiving their thoughts. He knew their thoughts and their intents. The Gospel of Mark said that his spirit perceived what were in these men's heart. And Jesus answered them. He answered them and he said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Why are you doubting this?" In other words, why are you doubting and questioning that I am God? Look at the world now. The world is doing everything they can to make fun of, to desensitize people to the truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they make fun of it. They blast his name in movies, disregarding and making fun of his character. It's not a coincidence that the world is telling you, "Oh, Jesus, he's nothing." The enemy is a liar. He's a deceiver. And he is the author of confusion, and he's good at what he does. And the enemy is working hard right now because his time is running short. So we need to be the light in this dark world. We need to be the light in this world. We need to be the ones who don't question Jesus' authority. And we go around and we tell the world about Jesus. Jesus said to these men, why is this troubling your heart? Why are you having this conflict within? He says to them, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Jesus, perceiving their hearts, knew they were expecting to see a healing, a physical healing. And Jesus just came from left field there and said, "No, your sins are forgiven you." And so these men start saying, "Who's this that's speaking blasphemies? Only God can forgive sins." Yes, that's right. Jesus is God. And he says to them, "Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to rise up and walk?" In other words, he's saying, confirming their question that God, only God has the power to forgive sins. He's saying, since I'm God, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or rise up and walk? Because listen to the next verse from Jesus. Jesus says, "But that you may know The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. That you may know that Jesus is God, he tells this man, rise and get up. He tells this man, he says, to arise and take up your bed and go to your house. This man is hearing these words for the first time in a whole new light. Number one, he's forgiven of his sins. He's now a child of God. Number two, these are three things that this man could never do before on his own. Arise, to take up your bed, roll it up, and go to your house. Go to your family. And this man was able to do so. Folks, we serve a good God. The result of all this that took place, the end result here, is that they all departed to their own house, glorifying God. Back to what I was stating earlier about infirmities, illnesses, and sicknesses. God will use these things in our life. He will use them for his glory. And he will network the way that only God can through whatever we're facing in life. He will network and he will do his work through it so that he is glorified. Others would come to him, come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. We serve a good God, folks. We serve a loving, as we've seen here tonight, compassionate, caring God who is so concerned with every detail in our life. Now these two men, the one man, the paralytic, he was saved, but God's compassion and mercy allowed this man to be healed spiritually. I mean physically as well, excuse me. Because we serve a good God. The man who had leprosy. Who goes to a leper and gets near a leper in those times? Jesus does. He doesn't care about the sickness and the illnesses. Jesus still comes to lepers today. He'll go wherever you are. He will meet you there. That's the God we serve. He is not so high above that he will not meet us in any state or condition we're in. He will meet us right where we're at. This is the God we serve. So know that you are loved tonight. You are loved by an amazing God who is working everything out for your good and your benefit, even if it doesn't seem like it. God promises it is happening. He is working in your life. And he will never leave us and he'll never give up on us. We need to be like these four men and do the same. Don't give up on God. He's not through. And he's not finished yet. We have a job to do while we're here. We need to be a light shining in this dark world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Lord, thank you for your mercy, your compassion, Lord. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged and quickened to come to you in prayer, Lord. I pray that you would enhance our prayer life with you, our time with you, Lord. Make the time in our lives, God, to stop and pray and seek you throughout the day, Lord. As we rise in the morning and as we lay our head on the pillow at night, may we seek you earnestly in prayer. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Lord, again, we cannot thank you enough that even when we were in our worst state, you came and met us right where we're at. And maybe there's someone here tonight that you have an appointment with them tonight to meet with them, even right here, Lord. And I know it's Wednesday night, Lord, but perhaps there's someone here that needs you. And they haven't been saved. They haven't heard those words, you are forgiven. And so if there's anyone here tonight who would like to stand this evening and pray to receive Jesus into your heart and find the forgiveness that God offers, we want to pray with you, inviting Jesus into your life to be your Lord and be your Savior. It's not a religious thing. It's not a joining the church thing. It's a coming to Jesus. Just as this man with leprosy came to Jesus. Just as this man who was paralyzed, his friends, they brought him to Jesus. If you'd like to receive Jesus tonight and find that forgiveness that you desperately need, I'd like you to stand, and I want to pray with you tonight as we close. If there be anybody, don't leave this place without Jesus. He loves you far too much. Lord, we are so grateful. We're so thankful that we can come to you in prayer, Lord. You are our hope. You are our refuge, our shelter, Lord, our strength. Lord, you are our peace. And Lord, we give you praise tonight. We give you thanks. Thank you for loving us, Lord, when we don't deserve it. Thank you for your grace, God. In Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. We're going to stand for one last song together. God bless you.
Thanks, Pastor Ryan. That was a great message.